In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Evening, Becky and I were having dinner at home, and I think because of the hurricanes that we've had, last two hurricanes we've had, suddenly the topic came up about what we would do if we had to evacuate our home suddenly. Becky said to me, "You know, I've been thinking about that. If we had to leave here in a hurry, knowing that probably everything in our home would be destroyed, what would you take with you?" And I thought for a moment, well, let's see, there's Earl, our dog, there's our passports, there's financial records, those kinds of things. Am I forgetting anyone? Becky looked at me kind of annoyedly. Half kidding. And she said, but seriously, what would you take? And I'm a collector, so I have great-grandmother's weight-driven shot clock at home. So she suggested that, and I said, well, that's kind of interesting. It would be a little big and bulky to take with us. But to be honest, I think I would take, there's a photo we have of the three of us in 1997, just as we returned from Canada. Grab that first, to be honest. If there had to be something, I would take that photo with me. But you know, it was a tough question. I mean, what would you take? And the man's question this morning in the gospel is something similar, but asked kind of backwards. Because his question is, what must he do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Which is really a way of saying, and what would I have to leave behind to do that? And Jesus knows that that's the real question. And he's going to put it to him. What can one leave behind to inherit the kingdom? Now, this story, this parable, is in, by the way, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar in content. Matthew tweaks it a little bit, because Matthew could never leave well enough alone when he understands in a story. But Mark and Luke kept it together. But it doesn't get off to a very good start, because right away, the man says, good teacher, the only time in the Gospels that Jesus is ever called good. And we all know he was good in many ways, but Jesus kind of picks up on this and gets a little testy and maybe thinks, there's some weird ulterior motives with this character. I think Jesus thought he was getting buttered up a bit. And so he fires back with a condensed version of the Ten Commandments. Here's what you have to do. And rattles them off, hoping, I think, to throw the guy off. I think thinking, well, you know, I can't live up to any of these, or at least some of them. So he thinks maybe he'll be on his way. And then he includes, rather interestingly, you shall not defraud, which we all know is not part of the Ten Commandments, but more on that later. But that doesn't work. The man endorses his own credentials. He's been just wonderful since his youth, since he was a boy, even. He's observed all these commandments. You might think to yourself, now most of these commandments are very adult-based commandments. You know how many five-year-olds have done some of these things? But that's another story. But anyway, he's been more or less perfect. And he reminds me, I'm going to horribly hate myself at the moment, but how many of you remember Romper Room? Yes. Fortunately, a spattering of hands, so things have moved along. But remember being a Romper Room doobie? You know, that was the end of the show, and the Miss So-and-So who ran it, always a kindergarten teacher, I think, sang the Romper Room Doobie song. I always do everything right. I never do anything wrong. I'm a Romper Room Doobie, a doobie all day long. Well, I think this man qualified for this. But then there is this turning point, and it's very hard to translate from the story. Jesus looks at him with love. Jesus considered him fondly. Jesus gazed on him with compassion, but with sadness. There's several ways to translate it, but it meant that Jesus saw saw into his soul deeply, very deeply, with his enormous gift of intuition, and knew exactly what the problem was spiritually with this man. Because what he's about to say, he knows the man cannot do, which is to share his wealth, his substantial wealth, with the poor. And then we learn for the first time he had many possessions. So the story is really about that. It's about sharing wealth. We're a little confused by this whole camel and the eye of the needle example, which has come into our modern English usage all the time. It even has been lifted, and it's in the Quran, believe it or not, this same quote. Jesus often used exaggeration and hyperbole. We share the disciples' perplexion. It seems impossible for camels to pass through needles. There may be a translational piece going on here, because in the Arabic that Jesus spoke, gamlo equals camel and gamla equals rope. And wouldn't you know it that in Greek, camelon is camel and camelon is rope. Greek being the first language that the Gospels were written in. So maybe it's a bit of a pun, and somehow the hearers didn't get it quite right, that Jesus meant that it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. At least in that context, it makes it somewhat possible. Have you ever had to thread a needle with a large piece of thread, and what do? You keep spinning it down, and reducing it till it goes through that eye? Aha, maybe that's the analogy, that's the metaphor. It is through reducing possessions, it's through pruning our lives, it's through being asked what we take in an emergency that means the most to you. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. It is not impossible for a rich person to enter heaven, but what needs to happen is that the rope of wealth must be trimmed and reduced, narrowed, to fit through a demanding opening. And that's probably why Jesus included those words, "You shall not defraud." Because if you aren't sharing wealth with the poor, if you have unlimited, unshared, unequal money, unequal wealth, unequal privilege, then that defrauds the poor because it reduces their opportunities. Jesus talked about money more than any other topic in the Gospels, and his consistent teaching was that extreme wealth denies the common good and denies opportunity for the least. No matter who is elected president in 4 weeks, and the election is 4 weeks off, no matter who is elected president, the looming problems of our economy, of debt, of wealth, of taxation, of how to pay for the things not only that we need, but what we want, is going to be a huge, huge, enormous challenge. For while all economists remind us that there's no limit to the amount of money that an economy can generate, in the sense of currency, there's no limit to that. But with regards to prosperity, there are indeed limits, because prosperity is the result of policy. We have enormous wealth in this country, but we are dreadfully short on prosperity. And that is a significant problem. And one of the, we call them fear factors, that is animating large parts of our population. I was reviewing some news this morning before I sat down to prepare the last few details of the worship, and much to my surprise, a couple of things come in the feed. That, first of all, Grand Rapids, Ann Arbor, and Detroit are now in the top 10 tightest rental markets in the United States. Detroit, I thought. But yes, limited housing, limited opportunities, and the growth in Ann Arbor and the growth in Grand Rapids are now doing what is happening on the East Coast, I might say, for several years. It is squeezing out people who cannot afford these rents. Another alarming factor was that the Michigan Housing Authority has suspended Section 8 applications, at least until next year, because they're out of money to help with those applications that are already in the pipeline. Which means that if you are homeless now and trying to transition into housing, you're not going to be able to avail yourself of that resource. I mean, any of you may have other stories of this. When I think back to my Romper Room days, my dad, who worked for Eli Lilly in sales, earned enough money, a company car, which was very nice, 3 weeks vacation, a home for all five of the little Bradleys, a very modest summer home, no running hot water. That builds spiritual strength, I'll tell you. Only cold water. No running hot water. Very, very deep. They actually still have it in the family. It paid for all of us to go to school. It certainly paid for clothing and food and shelter. My mother resumed working when the youngest of us then entered elementary school. One income, one rather modest but nice middle class income provided all of that. And where are we now with that kind of income to expectation ratio? America has tremendous wealth, and that wealth is in a few pockets, which is the problem. Be they hedge funds or private equity concerns or other large, large entities, a few individuals do have quite a bit of wealth. But the soaring budget deficits and the debt and other factors, complicated as they are, have created tremendous, tremendous inequity. And something needs to be done about it. Matthew Gunter wrote these words in his book, Means of Grace, about this passage we're hearing this morning. The point is that there is something perilous spiritually about wealth. Like anything in our lives, money and wealth can be used to praise and serve God and neighbor, or it can be used to hide and shield us from God and others. The problem is money and wealth have a particular and powerful tendency toward the latter. Jesus suggests that the best thing we can do with our wealth is to share it widely and with as many people as we possibly can. Jesus could not possibly have imagined the modern world with the way wealth works and money and taxation and everything we have now. But Jesus understood human nature and the traps that human nature continue to lay. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, I would suggest you pray about this and be thinking about this, not only in the coming weeks about the election, but also with regard to policy and your own wealth and your own sharing. And maybe just think about that question. If every material possession in your life was about to be taken away, what would you take with you to remind you of that? And to give you hope for new existence. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.